Good morning. It's good to be back. I want to start out by thanking the elders for letting me take off for 2 weeks. And I want to thank Brother Mark for filling the pulpit while I was gone. I trust you guys were fed. I listened to both of his messages, his testimony's message, and I got something out of it, so I hope you did. I had a good vacation other than Sister Sarah Hanger passing away. And it's going to take me a while to get used to looking over here and not seeing her sitting there. But she's with the assembly in heaven. And I know if they asked her now, would you like to go back, she'd say no way. So, you know, her faith is now sight, and I know she's rejoicing. This morning I want to talk about God's gift to the world. This is Christmas season, so the next 3 Sundays we're going to be talking about God's gift to the world. And I've chosen the passage Isaiah 9:6, very familiar, especially in the Christmas season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Father, I thank you for those who have come out this morning to hear your word. I thank you, Lord, that your word never returns void, but does what you send it out to do. Father, I ask that you be with Gary and Patty this morning. I pray that you will help the doctors to find out quickly what is wrong and that they'll have a remedy for this. I just pray you be with them, keep them safe. Father, be with them as they grieve the loss of Sarah. I pray that you will comfort them as only you can. Father, again, I ask if anyone in this assembly today has not released control of their life to you, that this would be a day of salvation for them. If anyone's away from you, that this would be a day of reconciliation. I thank you for the great things that you give to us, and I thank you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're approaching the Christmas season. Can't believe it's just like 2 weeks off. And, you know, this world's kind of in a mess. We had that shooting in San Bernardino. I just caught parts of it on the news, and now they've determined it's a terrorist act. And it's France had all those people killed, and it just seems like the world's in tumult. And I've been seeing more commercials about peace. And last night they were singing a Christmas song in New York City, and these people were getting together asking for peace. And I thought, when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction shall come. Is what the Bible says. Because men look for peace in places other than God. And there's only true peace in Him. You won't find it anywhere else. You can look, you can try different things, but before Jesus left the earth, He said to His church, "My peace I give you, I leave with you." He said, "Not as the world gives, do I give it." I want to ask a philosophical question. And I've been thinking a lot this week. I've been doing my personal reading. What I've appreciated, I wasn't studying for a sermon, so I was able to focus on what I was reading for me. That might sound a little selfish, but, you know. And I'm in the Old Testament. I just finished the book of Judges. And I read Ruth. And now I'm starting 1 Samuel. And I'm also reading the historian Josephus. I like history. And I had bought his complete works 20 years ago, and I've never just sat down and read it. I've just skim read it. So I started reading that, and he pretty much coincides with the scriptures when he talks about the history of the Jews. But something that it's made me really think about and ponder, why are we here? You ever think about that? Why am I here? I've heard people complain about being here. I didn't ask to be born. I've heard that. Well, I didn't ask to be born. I didn't ask to be here. This world's a junkie, you know. Where's this loving God you Christians talk about? How come this world's in this shape? If He's so loving, if He's so caring, how come He's not interceding? You know, when I first heard the news of the shooting in San Bernardino, my first thought was, take American Special Forces, send them to Israel, hook them up with the Mossad, and then just go and start taking heads. And bring their heads back in baskets and dump them on the ground, say, now here's the ones that's been causing the trouble. They're not going to cause any more trouble. That's what I thought. And the Holy Spirit said, these people need Jesus Christ. They're killing in the name of God. You know, their God asked them to murder. My God died for me. Big difference. Big difference. But as I've been reading this week, these last 2 weeks, I've been awestruck at the relationship with God and man. And many accuse God of being an uncaring God. You know, the Greeks thought that the gods created men and placed them on this world just for their enjoyment, for their entertainment. You know, they just kind of watched what went on and didn't really intervene and kind of got a kick out of watching it. And sometimes that concept, especially in the West, is carried over to God. Those that do believe in Him, or at least acknowledge a deity, they're not too sure about Him, if He cares or not. Some are convinced He doesn't, if He is real. And they say that's the reason they don't believe He exists. And something I read at C.S. Lewis that has stuck with me. When he was an atheist, he was a professor at Cambridge University. And when he was an atheist, he said one day in his library, in his study, he was thinking very disgustedly about the talk of God. And he said, if this is such a good God, where'd all the bad come from? And then C.S. Lewis said, a thought came to me, where did I get my definition of good and bad? And he said, it ate at me. And I thought, well, wait a minute. I just sat here and acknowledged that there's bad and good. So where did that come from? And he began to study different books about cultures. And he found that in most cultures, there is a boundary, a set of morals, moral laws. Most cultures frown on adultery and murder. And he said, as I began to think about that, I thought, well, if we can acknowledge there's evil in this world, we have to acknowledge there's good, because we use the good to compare to call evil evil. And he finally broke down and read the Bible. That was his last research, was the Bible. And that's when he came to Jesus Christ. And Lewis, when he talked about the creation of man, he said, when you understand the Scriptures, the Bible says God knew before He laid the foundations of the earth that He was going to have to send His Son to die for the sins of man. And he said, God went ahead and did it anyway. He went ahead and created man and woman. So that's where I want to start this morning. And I know for most of you, you're going to say, ah, man, I should have stayed home and watched John Hagee. Probably got more out of that. And when I'm talking about gifts, that's where I want to start this morning. When God made the first couple, the world that you and I live in now is not the one He intended. And that's what I tell people when they say, well, if God's so good and God's so right, I say, wait a minute, this isn't the world God created. You mean this isn't the planet? No. When I'm talking about world, when the Bible talks about world, it's talking about government. This is not the state God created this planet in. This is not what He had in mind when He created man. You see, God gave man His life. That's a gift. I worked a lot of suicides when I was on the ambulance. And I want to say something. If you've lost somebody in your family to suicide, please don't be angry with me. But that is one of the most selfish acts I've ever witnessed. Poor me. I'm going to take my life. And then the family's left to deal with it. And there's always the questions, what did we do wrong? How could we have seen? We should have saw this coming. We should have stopped this. And they don't understand that life is a gift. I heard the other day that 2 out of 3 children born in this country now are born out of wedlock. And I don't like that statistic, but you know one thing I can praise God for? They're born. Because now these women can go to an abortion mill and terminate that pregnancy on demand. But them young ladies think enough of that life they're carrying that they say, I'm going to bring this life into the world. And nobody lives without God's permission. I'm not saying God's for illegitimate birth. Don't take me wrong. But I'm saying He grants them life. Life is a gift. You need to realize that. Life is a gift. And the Bible says that God created man out of the dust of the earth. And He breathed into his nostrils and man became a living creature. And then God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I'm going to make him a helper. Thanks a lot. Sometimes isn't that how we feel, God? Thank you, God. I'm very thankful that God made women. If it wasn't for a woman, I wouldn't be here. Neither would any of you that's sitting here. But God made the man and He made the woman. He said it's not good for the man to be alone. So marriage is God's idea, and He married Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. That's my stance against gay marriage. Well, Jesus never preached against it. He didn't have to. All you got to do is go back to the beginning when God created them male and female, and He brought them together, said a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they will be one flesh. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. So there's my argument against gay marriage. I got sidetracked. But the Bible says He made the woman out of a bone of a man. And it says in Genesis, when God decided to create mankind. And ladies, whenever the Bible's talking about man, you need to understand He's talking about men and women, what we call mankind. It says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and every other creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in His image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. And God blessed them, and He said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over every living creature that moves on the earth. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the world God created. God did not create a world full of sin and death and the terrible things that you and I witness on the news. I saw the other night on the news that gun sales are going up, and I understand that. And now they're arguing in this country that, you know, there's some that want to take the guns away and say, well, this is stupid. Why are people buying guns? Well, you look down the bore of an AK-47 and then you can tell me it's stupid. You know, if you choose not to carry, well, okay. But when I was watching the news, I thought, this isn't what God intended at all. And sometimes we want to say, well, why doesn't He intervene? I just read to you why. Because when God created man and woman, He made them co-rulers of the earth. He said, let's make them in our image and in our likeness, and let's give them dominion over the earth. So God created man and woman, and He said, it's yours. The earth is yours. Now, they're not gods. We are not gods. But God made it to be ruled by man. He gave him the gift of life, then He gave him the gift of the earth, of creation. Adam named all the animals. That's how come I know and believe there was never such a thing as a troglodyte caveman that grunted and eventually over 10,000 years learned how to talk and articulate speech. The very first man God created was able to name all the animals God brought to him. He was a very intelligent man. Except when he ate the fruit. You know, why did God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden? I'm not God. I can't tell you why. Other than it must have already existed, the knowledge of good and evil. And when the first couple fell, sin and death came into this world. That's the world you and I live in. And the Bible calls Satan the god of this world. Little g, little god. Because he's already defeated. But he's the god of this world by choice. When Adam and Eve ate the fruit and disobeyed God, they switched gods. They became God. Because that was the promise. Satan said, God, you're not going to die. God's holding out on you. If you eat the fruit, you'll know good and evil, and you'll be just like God. Some translations say gods. And some of the other scholars I've read said that's not a good translation. The word is God. Satan said you'll be just like Him. So they gave in and ate the fruit, and here we are. That is why children go to bed hungry and children are being abused and there's sex slave trafficking. Man, that's all over the news now. It's been going on for ever since this nation's been a nation. Now they're just thinking that maybe they ought to report on it. I don't know, maybe it's so prevalent that they think we can't hide this anymore. People are being murdered. You know that about 30,000 people a year die in this country from drunk driving accidents. And yet they still have bars all over America where you can walk in and sit down and get soused and jump in your car and kill a family on your way home. Satan is the god of this world. This was not God's idea. It was never His intention. I was talking to Dr. Mark one day about stress. We all face stress. And he said something to me. He said, you know, Rick, God didn't design us for this. That's why it's so hard on us. He said, He didn't make us to bear all this stress. And when I was reading Josephus, he talked about how stress-free it was in the garden. No stress. No pressures. Man and woman were co-equals. They were co-rulers with God. God's creation was under their dominion. They had plenty to eat. No stress. That wasn't the world God created. The one that you and I are in now, that's not His world. You say, okay, I get it, Rick. Move on. This isn't God's world. Well, I want to establish that. After the fall, when the first couple broke the faith, God shows up. And Adam hid from Him. God said, where are you at? And Adam said, well, I'm right here. He said, I knew I was naked and I hid. And God said, well, who told you you was naked? And instead of manning up, Adam played the blame game, which is what sin does. It's not my fault. I was talking to a Vietnam veteran one time. Now, I've never been in a war. I don't know what it's like. But he was telling me how Vietnam was the cause of all his problems and his parents were abusive and that caused all his problems. That caused him to be a woman beater and all this other stuff. And I said, I'm going to give you a little hint, brother. I said, when I came to Christ, what had to happen? I had to look in the mirror and look at that guy that was looking back at me and say, there's the cause of all your problems. There's the center of your trouble. We're broke. We're broken. Man broke fellowship and faith with God, and the Bible says sin entered the world and death. Not God's intention. But God came to the first couple and He handed down judgment. He started with the serpent, who the Bible says was the devil. He appeared as a serpent. They say He took possession of the serpent. I don't know. I just know in the New Testament it refers to Him as the serpent that did this deceiving. And God said, I'm going to put enmity between you and the offspring of the woman. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. God already had a plan in the garden. He could have very well walked into the garden and said, you blew it, and I'm done with you. I told you not to eat off that tree. You ate off of it. So Adam and Eve, you just die. Just work out a miserable existence till you die. And I'm done. But he didn't. That was another gift. He came in the garden and said, I got this took care of, kids. He said, there's going to be a man come from the woman. And he looked at that servant and said, he's going to crush your head. The Hebrew says you're going to strike at his heel. It's the appearance of an adder that would bite you in the heel and you walk by him. And they would strike you on the heel. And God said, that's the effect you're going to have on him. You're going to hit him in the heel, but he's going to crush your head. And then he looks for a man named Abram. And when I was reading in Joshua, he made a point I'd never noticed before. Abram worshipped other gods. Joshua pointed that out to Israel. He said Abram lived in Mesopotamia with his father and they worshipped other gods there. And yet God came to Abram one day and said, I'll tell you what, I want you to get your wife and your possessions and I want you to go over here in this land and I want you to trust me. And you can't have it, but I'm going to give it to your posterity. And Abram and Sarai didn't have any children. And God said, I'm going to give you a child out of your own loins. I just want you to come, go down here, get away from your family. He had to get him away from that idol worship. get away from there, come down here. And Abram was 75 years old when God made him that promise. He was 85, a little older when he had Ishmael, 84. And through his handmaid Hagar, because Abraham thought, well, God's forgot his promise, or we misunderstood, and he took another wife, and they had a child, and God said, no, he's going to come from you. And when Abraham was 100, his wife had a baby, and they named him Isaac, which means laughter. And I was reading that these last 2 weeks, and I thought, how cool, God. Wait, just show up. You know, people say, where's God? Boom, there he is. And God takes this man that worshiped idols, and he said, look, I'm the true God, and I'm going to show up by giving you this kid 25 years after he promised it to him. And he said, I'm going to make a covenant with him and with his posterity. Abram lived to be 175, and he had like six or seven other kids. After his wife died, he remarried. I thought, wow, you know, good night. 150 years old, still having kids. Man, that's what God does. Well, he made a covenant with them, and they went into slavery in Egypt. And I know you're saying, man, I've heard all this in Sunday school. But I want you to think about this. He calls a man named Moses, and he said, I want you to go get the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, well, who am I to go? And God said, I made your mouth. Moses said, I'm not a very good speaker. God said, I made your mouth. You go speak for me. Moses said, Lord, get somebody else. And the Lord said, look, your brother Aaron's a good speaker. He can talk. You tell him what to say, and he'll talk. So Moses agreed. God brought his people out of Egypt, took them to Sinai, and gave them the law. And he took that people and said, now you're my people. We're studying in discipleship. We were studying about the tabernacle and the temple and the law. And Francis Chan brought a point out I never thought much about. God was getting an end back with man. Because see, Satan's the god of this world by choice. But God picked this one faithful man named Abram, and he changed his name to Abraham, father of many. And he made a covenant with him. And he said, I'm going to make a covenant with your children. And he said, Abraham, through your seed, all the nations will be blessed. And the Apostle Paul said that was one seed, not many. He didn't mean that through the nation of Israel, all the nations will be blessed. He said, through one descendant, I will bless all nations. So see, God starts promising this one man. Well, they didn't keep the law. When you read the book of Judges, it begins, there was no king in Israel in those days, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. You get to the end of the Judges, and it says, there was no king in Israel in those days, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Even though they had the law, they wanted to be like the nations around them. I see a lot of that in the church today. You know, let's not be so stick in the mud. Let's loosen a little bit. Let's loosen our conduct a little bit, our expectations of people. Let's kind of lower the standards so they'll come in here. And you know, we can say, hey, look, we're Christians. We're no different than you. We just sneak around and do our sin, and you just do it out front of everybody because you don't know any better. There's a man named Moses that God gave the law to. He made a promise to Israel, and this is very significant. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see his great fire any more, lest I die. And the Lord said to me, they are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What is really unique to me when I was reading that promise, Moses was referring to the first day that God appeared on Horeb. He told Israel, get ready. Moses told him 3 days before God got there, cleanse yourselves, Be ready because God's going to show up. And it said God, the fire and the smoke came down on Mount Horeb on Sinai. And God spoke to Israel and He spoke the Ten Commandments. And it said they trembled. And God said, Moses, come up here. And Moses said, I trembled. You know, Moses had to walk through the smoke and the fire. And he spent 40 days up there with the Lord. He didn't eat or drink anything. But it says when Moses came back down, the Israelites said to him, look, we don't want God talking to us anymore. It freaks us out. That's my generation's story. It freaks me out. It scared them to death. They said, Moses, we can't handle that. You talk to God and then come tell us what God said. And God said, Moses, they've spoken right. But what's significant about this, he says, I'm going to raise up another prophet just like you, and I'm going to tell him what to say. And if anybody doesn't listen to him, God said, I will require it. One Sunday school teacher was talking to her class, and she was asking these kids, who's Jesus? And all the kids, well, he's the Son of God. And one little girl spoke up and said, Jesus put a face on God. That's the significance of that. Moses said, there's going to be a prophet rise up out of you, just like me. And because you can't stand to look at God's face, or you'll die, it just freaks you out when you heard his voice. He said, this prophet's going to speak on God's behalf. So much so that anybody that doesn't listen to him, God's going to require it. And Jesus said to the Jews one day, he said, I'm not going to judge you. The words that I spoke will judge you. Whoa. When they complained about Jesus' teaching and his doctrine, he said, the doctrine you heard isn't mine. It's him that sent me. And many of the Jews said, this is the prophet. They had enough insight to understand, this is the prophet, this is the guy. So God's another gift of God to mankind was he said, I'm going to send a man to you that's going to be able to speak on my behalf. Take all the guesswork out of it. So they go on in the law, and then there's 450 silent years. God told one of the prophets, he said, there's going to come a famine in Israel, and it won't be for bread and water. It'll be for the word. It'll be for visions. The prophets will long to have visions. They'll long to prophesy, and God said they won't do it. Because they were being obstinate, and they were being stubborn, and they were worshiping other gods, and God said, fine. I'm just going to shut up. This man Jesus, who God was going to send, is going to be more than a prophet. He's the Son of the living God. In Psalms 2, David writes, I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your heritage and the ends of the earth your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like the potter's vessel. So God said, I'm giving you this man that's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to be a prophet like Moses, meaning he's going to come out of the people. And like Moses, he's going to basically be rejected. You remember what they said to Moses? It said when he went up there and he had killed an Egyptian for beating this Israelite slave. And the next day he saw two guys arguing, both Jews. And he said to the man that was in the wrong, why are you doing this? You're brothers. And he said, who made you a ruler? Who died and left you boss, Moses? And to this day, many men say, who made Jesus my boss? Why should I follow Jesus? He's more than a prophet. He's God incarnate. That shows up in the Bible college. God incarnate. God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Praise the Lord. There's a prophecy in Isaiah about the Christ, and it said the people who were sitting in the valley of death have seen a great light. The last 2 weeks I've been in the Old Testament, and I've seen God's intercession in man all through this history. But He makes a promise to them. They don't quite grasp, but they kind of get it. That God said, I'm going to send a deliverer. The Hebrews called Him Mashiach, the Anointed. Next week we're going to talk about why exactly He has come. God has a reason. He had a reason for sending Him. The next time you want to accuse God of not caring, I would challenge you to sit down and begin the study of the Word. I saw in the book of Judges where God would get angry at Israel. He'd raise a judge up. The judge would deliver them from their enemies, and then they'd turn right back and go into what they were in. And at one point in Judges, they cried out to God, and God said, why are you crying out to me? Cry out to those gods you've been serving. God said, I'm just going to set this one out. And you know something, Christian? I'm going to warn you about this because I've been there as a Christian. Sometimes the Lord will do that to you. You and I who claim to follow Jesus Christ, if we get entangled in the things of the world. And I think another reason God said that is because they weren't that sincere. It's like, okay, God, get us out of trouble this time, just this one more time. And God said, no. You've been worshiping these other gods. I've been getting you out of trouble. Call to them. And a little bit later, said they really repented. That's my observation of the Hebrew. They really did repent. And they cried out to God, said, you're God, you're right, we sin, just do whatever you think's best. And it said, then God was sorry. God regretted what He said to them, and He said, okay. And He stepped in and took over. God's mercy. You know, we as Christians, we can get into things of the world. We get into sin, secret sin. And sometimes I believe this with all my heart. I've experienced it. God says, I'm going to let you have your head. That's a term for riding a horse. Let them have their head. Just let the reins go and let that horse go where he will. I don't recommend it. Usually you end up laying on the road somewhere. But sometimes God does that in our lives. When you and I are persistent in sin, and we're persistent in doing our thing, God says, okay, I'm going to let you have what you want. But praise God, He's the kind of God that when you truly repent and turn to Him and say, I've sinned and I repent, it says He listens. John says, for the child of God, He will forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. God sent a man. That's His gift to the world. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, the gift of baby Jesus. But boy, it didn't stop in the manger. It ended on a hill in Calvary with Him shedding His blood for us. Now He's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever alive to make intercession for you and I. Would you stand with me this morning? If you're here this morning and you've never ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, I want to invite you to do that before you leave. If you need to talk about any of this after the service, I'll be glad to hang around and visit with you. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, but I've got into the world, got into the sins of the world, and the Holy Spirit's telling you that right now. Make it right before you leave. And make it right, I don't mean you got to confess that before this church, this assembly, but confess it to God. That's what He's waiting for. And the Bible says when you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will strengthen you. He will not allow you to be tempted above what you can stand. But you've got to trust Him for that. As we sing our song of invitation.
Calling to this, calling to this.
prayer for them. If you can come back tonight at 6 o'clock, we're having our discipleship class. We're going to be talking tonight about the kingdom of God. I'm getting a lot out of this study. I hope the people that are attending it are. It's really making things come together for me and giving me a better grasp and understanding of the faith that I have and why. Any other prayer requests that need to come before the body? I'm sorry, I didn't see. Okay. So be in prayer for... Yeah.
And then my friend Cheryl, her husband Larry, is having tests for him. I believe he has lymphoma.
Okay. So we have some prayer requests for those who are ill. Sharon Stewart's doing her last round of chemo. So be praying for her. That takes a lot out of her. This one that Lisa's mentioned. Be praying for the hangers. I'm not sure who has the closing prayer, but I'll ask whoever. Okay, John, would you please close out for us?
Father, we thank you for this wonderful day and this opportunity to worship you. We pray that you would comfort those on our prayer list, those who are not here for whatever reasons. We pray that you would be with those who have lost ones this week. In Jesus' name, amen.
Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountains that Jesus Christ is born.